the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Great, good evening, everyone. At the beginning of this evening, what I wanted to do was just to pause before we move on to think about praying for others, to see what we're going to talk about this evening in the context of everything that we've already spoken about this term. Because I think it's really important that we don't tease out and separate out the things that we've been thinking about over this term. So if we look back and we think about this series, Seeking God, so far we have talked about the fact that we believe that we are called to seek God. Well, the introduction that Adrian read out at the beginning from Psalm 63 and Jeremiah 29, Isaiah 55, all quote scriptures which say that we should be seeking God. So on a very basic level, is that your heart's concern? Tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to seek God. And what does that mean? Secondly, there is a verse for that. Secondly, we said that the way we seek God is, although we see the benefit to structures around ourselves, and some people find set prayers very helpful, that fundamentally prayer is a relational thing. So when we pray, often, when I pray, it's this kind of inner dialogue that's going on in my head the whole time. When I walk in, I'm very lucky to live 25 minutes walk from here. Often when I'm walking down the road or when I'm walking home, I'll say, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the joy of whatever it is. Thank you for making somebody laugh. I thanked God on Friday afternoon for a meeting we had with a builder because halfway through it, I whacked myself in the face with a ruler and it made everyone laugh. And I thought, that was a lovely moment of joy. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you in the middle of that. That's the sort of thing I do. Prayer is about listening. Is praying for others about listening? We don't just speak, do we? Before we rush to think about what we're going to pray, we need to listen. What is it that God wants us to pray? What is the prayer? And how do we move forward with that? How is your, if somebody sat down next to you tonight and said, could you pray for me? Here's what I'd pray for you. Would you just simply rush to pray? Or would you pause for a moment, giving God a little bit of a chance to speak to you and direct the way that you're going to pray? Have you got faith enough to believe that God might be involved in that? Or are we just tidying things up? We say that seeking God is about surrender, that ultimately seeking God is about trusting him. It's not about getting what we want. And lastly, we said, Samuel spoke last week about the fact that seeking God involves boldness and persistence. I've got a little list that I go through every morning, and I was saying to Jen, sometimes I don't think I'm very, very good at praying because I never quite know what I'm supposed to do. So we have people who are expecting children in our family at the moment, in babies, and they're on my list. And what I say every morning is, please remember so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Would you keep them healthy? Would their baby be born healthily? And would you bring joy to their family? And that's it. It's not exactly wrestling, is it? But it's remembering God before prayer. And I think turning that over regularly and being that part of our life is an important thing. What do you think? We don't need more than just remembering people before God, do we, as we go along? So that's what we've done. Tonight we're talking about seeking God for others. But what I wanted to say was seeking God for others is part of our seeking God, part of our relationship with God, involves listening, involves surrendering to what God's will is in that circumstances, and almost certainly will involve boldness and persistence when we do that. And with that in mind, we're going to have a reading. Daniel is going to come and read this. One of our friends from Cape Moray is going to come and read a couple of passages of scripture to us. Thank you.
Good evening. The first reading, there's two readings tonight. The first is from Exodus 17, verses 8 through 13. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands were made steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And the second reading is from Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fiercely, as I should.
Great. So, thank you. Tonight we're thinking about seeking God for others. This is by nature an outward-looking prayer, isn't it? And one of the challenges about being church always is that we don't exist for us, do we? We exist to look outward and to look beyond ourselves, always. At heart, prayer is a missional activity, I think, as well as a devotional activity. It takes the heart of God and takes it outwards. Intercession specifically means to stand as a go-between between you and God and bring God's will to bear on whatever it is. I looked up the definition of intercede. It says this: to intercede means to intervene, to mediate or plead on behalf of another party to help settle a dispute or influence an authority. And it's derived from a Latin which between inter, which means between, and cadere, which means to go. So literally, if you are an intercessor, you are a go-between. You are going between a circumstance which has touched your heart, hopefully by the Spirit of God, and taking it to God on their behalf. All of our intercessions are based on the fact that Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus is the great intercessor. If you read Romans 8, sometimes somebody asked me once when I was talking about faith to somebody outside the church, where's Jesus now then? What's he up to? It's a good question, isn't it? What is he up to at the moment? Well, Romans 8 says, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is going between us and the Father. He is connecting us. Intercession matters. So what I wanted to share this evening isn't a kind of exegetical sermon so much, but a series of reflections that I've had this week. So I hope that's all right. I think the Bible has a series of pictures which may not be about prayer, but help us to understand what intercession is. Here's one of them from Mark chapter 2. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat that the man was lying on. I find this story really helpful when I'm praying for people, and sometimes I have a mental picture of it. So say I was praying for Kieran here, and I had a concern for him, maybe about the fact that I really think he should be an international football player, and he's being frustrated in that. So what I do is I think of Kieran, and in my head, I think, I want to bring this before God. If it's God's will for Kieran to be an international footballer, I think it may not be, but I'm going to bring it through and test this. And I'm going to lower him in front of Jesus and say, I'm presenting this situation to you, Lord. I want your influence on this. Of course, this means that we don't necessarily get what we want. We lower it before Jesus and we say to Jesus, here you are. I'm giving this over to you. And surely that is what praying for others is about to some extent. We had a lovely moment here about 8 months ago when John Hancock was up there doing a notice, and one of his sons was along the front getting quite upset, and somebody picked up his son and walked across the stage and lifted him up to John, and John picked up his son and held him close, and the crying subsided. That's what prayer is. You pick you up, you hand it to the Father, and the Father holds, and that's where the place of comfort is. That was a beautiful picture of what it is to pray for somebody else. It's good to have pictures sometimes, isn't it, of what that looks like. In Exodus 17, which we've just heard read for us, I think this is also a really useful picture of what it is to pray for somebody. Exodus 17 describes the first battle that happens as Israel leaves Egypt and heads towards the Promised Land. It's on the journey between Egypt and the land. This is a great redemption journey, a journey out of slavery and into freedom. You're on that journey, out of slavery and into freedom along the way. And in 1 Samuel 15, a lot later in the Bible, Samuel, the prophet, speaks to Saul, who's going to fight another battle a bit later on. And he uses this battle in Exodus as a reference point. Samuel says this: "I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt." Isn't this a really interesting metaphor of this battle? The people are on their way out of slavery into freedom. And on the journey, there is a people who come and stand in the way. They stand in the way of the liberation of God's people. They stand in the way of God's people getting to where they want them to do. They obstruct. And the fighting of the battle is the thing that clears the way so that those people can get to freedom. And I want to say that to me, all intercession is about clearing the way so that we can get from slavery into freedom. And who are you praying for? And is there a dimension of the way you're praying for them about leading them, as Johnny said actually, just that, out of slavery into freedom? You want them to know the freedom of Christ. That's the basis of what our prayer is within that. How does that shape itself around the particular prayers that we're offering as we go along this way? In a sense, therefore, all intercession is about clearing the way so that God's will is done. That's what we're trying to do. Our prayers address roadblocks. Although if we're not praying according to God's will, and who has possibly done that once or twice because our self gets in the way, our prayers end up being roadblocks rather than removing roadblocks. Roadblocks because they stop our heart growing in the way in which they should do. False investment in false hope rather than in God's hope. So let's look a little bit more in detail about this. The battle that's here begins like this. Moses says to Joshua, first appearance of Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go to fight the Amalekites." It's a bit like that bit in the playground where we're all lined against the wall, and he says, "I'll have you, 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 and you on my team. You come with me, we're off to fight the battle." And in a sense, that's true, isn't it? Who fights the battle against the Amalekites? That's a great question. Joshua does fight the battle against the Amalekites. Somebody has to be there on the ground doing this thing. There is a place which takes us beyond a passivity that we have in prayers, which is that phrase, "let go and let God." Now, I think that there's an element where we do need to let go and let God, but that does not mean that we're not involved. I think I may have said here before that somebody I knew in my first church really wanted a new job, and they went to a particular church with a particular sort of spirituality who said to them, "It's all right, God's going to sort you out a new church." So I said, a new job. So I said to him, "So what are you doing about?" And he said, "I'm not doing anything." "What do you mean you're not doing anything?" "Well, what have you applied for?" "Nothing." "Why haven't you applied for it?" "Well, God's going to sort it out, isn't it? I don't need to do anything." That's rarely the case. Prayer and practicality goes hand in hand. You may need to be part of the answer to your prayer. Are you prepared to do that? There is a battle to be fought, and intercession doesn't take away that reality. Secondly, Joshua, after he's instructed to pick the team and go and fight, Moses tells him what he's going to do. He's going to go to the top of the hill, and he's committed because all the time that's there, he's going to hold up the staff of God that's there. Now, this is the staff that was used to split the Red Sea. Do you remember that? This is the staff that was used to strike the stone so that water would come out. Do you remember what we said the other week about the ark, however, on Sunday morning? This is not a magic wand that's held up and off we go. The battle is won. What it is a commitment to the covenant of God, which is held up here. We are God's people and he is our God. That's what we hold up along the way. In other words, this is praying that God's will would be done. We draw on God's covenant commitment and his compassion. When you pray for other people, that's what you draw upon. God cares for you. God cares for other people. He has a covenant commitment to you. It's worked out through Jesus, who died for you and is raised from the dead. He sends his spirit, and it is out of that that we pray. And that's what it means to hold this up. But the situation in the battle doesn't just involve Moses holding the stone staff up, does it? Prayer's a bit of a team activity, it seems to me. It seems to me that church is a bit of a team activity. What do you think? It really is. Sometimes we're not very good at that. I think sometimes I'm not very good at that. But the more we're a team, the more effective that's likely to be, because God has put us in different places. So the situation involves more people, because it says later on, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on each side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Could you imagine that you were praying for somebody and you'd shared that with other people and you said, well, I'm just getting a bit weary of praying. And they said, well, can we come alongside you and pray that you'd have the energy to keep praying for the thing that you need to do? We want to support you. We want to cheer you on. That's why it is good to pray together at times, Sarah, as Sarah said there. Why do we pray together? Does it make it louder? Well, there's an element where two or three are gathered together, then Jesus is with us in the midst. Agreement has power. But also we're a team and we need that. We need to listen to God's spirit together. What's he saying to you? When I was preparing this, really interestingly, just as the moment I was preparing it, I had a WhatsApp message that popped up from Sam Wizocka, who said, Sam's not here tonight, is he? I don't think. He said he'd had a really tough week at work and he wasn't going to make Growing Leaders that night. And I was a bit sad about that because I like seeing Sam. But as soon as I saw it, I just put my phone down and said, right, I'm just going to pray for Sam. Because Sam was Joshua and somebody needs to hold his hands up at that point. And that was an opportunity that came in at that particular moment while I was making this particular point. So I wonder what's going to happen to you this week for that as it goes along. Moses intercedes for Joshua, and Aaron and Hur support this intercession by interceding for Moses. It seems that Moses has support staff for supporting his staff, it seems here as we go along. Now, this passage means a lot to me because I was in Jordan on a mission trip once, and I met, this is a great God story, I think. You go on a mission trip. I was in Jordan having this nice breakfast in a hotel, and I met a Chinese missionary who'd come from China to speak there, and he was going to talk to me about the work that he was doing. And he said, you know that passage of when people hold, Moses has his hands held up? That's people praying for me at home. He said, I'm here, and it is tough. There is a battle on here, but I rely on the fact that there are people holding my hands up as I fight. So, are you facing something difficult this week? Well, if you are, you need people to pray for you. It's not selfish. It's what we're supposed to be. Message a couple of people. Tell them what happened. Ask them what they need to pray afterwards. Let's do it together. Maybe God will speak through you. Maybe you'll be the person to unlock the key. So it really, really matters that we do that. The picture of the battle against the Amalekites is summed up in this sentence. So, or as a result, Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Now, there's several interesting things here, I think. The words so, you know I've got a bit of a thing about the word so. And my mum used to say that I always used to say so when I was a boy. Have you ever had that? You used to say... you're going to go out, you're not going to working as hard as you should be at school. So? And I'd go back with her the whole time in the swing. So doesn't mean that here. It means as a result, in this way. So how's the battle won? Well, it means that we as Belmont Church need to release Joshuas into the battle. Johnny is going to go and be our Joshua in St. Peter's School tomorrow morning. Praise God. He's going to be fighting the battle, and there's going to be battles this week. And he's going to be the feet on the ground. But he's got people who are fighting alongside him, even though they're not there. If he wants that, people will pray for him. And if you're in a group, people will pray for the people who are praying alongside him. as you go. It's really interesting. It says Joshua overcame the Amalekites. And of course, in a sense, that's true. Joshua did overcome the Amalekites. He was the person fighting the battle. But you know what the word Joshua means? The name Joshua? It means God delivers. Who won the battle against the Amalekites? Was it Joshua? Was it Moses? Was it Aaron and Hur? Or was it God himself? Now, of course, the right answer is God. But I'd say that actually it's all of those people cooperating together. That's how we are supposed to exist. So you might be the person on the ground. Thank God for you. You might be the person praying in support. Thank God for you. You might be the team who are holding people up. Thank God for you. And most of all, thank God for Jesus, who gives us the victory. So, what are we praying for? We are praying that God's will be done. And we're seeking God to figure out what we should pray when we pray for other people or for world situations. And John is right, the world is confusing and a bit scary at the moment. A lot scary at the moment. But my big problem is, well, what should I pray for, therefore? I don't know the answer to that. And sometimes the Bible says you don't need to know the answer. You just need to sit and hold it before God. And that's enough. Paul says this in the New Testament, doesn't he? It's interesting to close with that part of the armour of God is prayer. In fact, there's more about prayer in the armour of God than anything else. But it sounds like a bit of an afterthought, but it is part of it. And I put this in different colours because it says different things about the way in which we should pray. You want to go into battle, then you're going to need to pray. You want to face difficulty this week, you're going to need to pray. You want to celebrate this week, you're going to need to pray. How are you going to do it? You're going to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that you pray in accordance with God's will. If you pray in the Spirit, you pray for what God wants to happen and you try and spend time with God to figure out what that is. You probably know what it isn't. Pray in the Spirit. Listen to God. Pray on all occasions, not just when it's really, really serious. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Don't think that there's one way to do this. You can do this in all sorts of different ways. Be alert. Keep awake. Keep on praying, as Samuel told us last week. Don't give up. Keep going. And pray for all of God's people. And at the end of this, almost as a little afterthought, I like this. Paul says, oh, and pray also for me. Don't forget me. I've got some things. Please pray for me too. That's good, isn't it? I love that. Paul says, by the way, can you pray for me? Please pray for me. So you have to take the initiative in that. In a moment, we're going to pray for looking outward. Who should we pray for? It says for all God's people there. So we should be praying for each other as a community. But in 1 Timothy 2, Clive helped me with this earlier this week with a couple of Bible verses. 1 Timothy 2, it says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, for leaders, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for people in authority. And pray out of a desire that God's truth would come out in the midst of all of that. Jeremiah 29 says, doesn't it? Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for Exeter. We're going to do some prayer walking next weekend. I'm looking forward to it. What do you do in prayer walking? Where you wander around and you look at what you see, you talk to each other and you say, what do you think we should pray for? And you stop and you pray. And then you walk a little bit further. And when you come back, you report to other people what you've seen and what you've heard. And you get up this concert of prayer. I think our city needs prayer. So let's go and pray. Last thought. No, I got the last thought out. I wanted to go back to the beginning. This 1 Samuel verse. 1 Samuel says to Saul, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. I wonder what it means to pray for our world tonight if we say to God, what are the roadblocks for your kingdom here? What is your will in this situation? I wonder what it means if you're praying for someone who's ill this week to say, what does it mean to pray out of their will, out of God's will, into that situation? What is the roadblock that needs to be removed so that we can say, your will be done, your kingdom come? And we go with that in mind. Jen's going to lead us in a time so we can practically pray this evening.